to officially say whether I'm on duty or off duty or not. So the first thing to say is I am on duty. So if there are any complaints that anyone has about anything in the area, then you can speak to me afterwards about it. And the second thing is that what I'm going to share this evening are not the views of South Wales Police. They are my views as a Christian. I have to say those two things. I'm sorry about that, but there it is. We'll carry on and put that behind us now. I'm 31 years old. I've been a Christian for 21 years, and this July the 10th, I've been a Christian for 22 years. I was 10 years old when I became a Christian, brought up in a Brethren family, and I knew the gospel very well. They were very good teachers of the Bible. By the age of 4 years old, I could recite all the books of the Bible, so I knew my stuff, but I wasn't a Christian. Knowledge doesn't always mean that you're saved, but you do have to have a certain knowledge of Christ in order to be saved, and I certainly had a very good grounding. And tonight, I don't want to talk about myself so much, but what I want to do is give you a short testimony about myself to introduce me to you, because I am a local police officer here. I'd also like to speak a little bit about the Christian Police Association, which is one of the reasons I'm here, and also bring something to you from the Bible as well, a little while later on. I was taken to a tent mission in Newport. I was born and bred in Newport. A Glebelin sports fielder, a missionary called Glyn Morgan, was taking his tent around Wales, and he was preaching. And I went to all the services that week, because that's what we did. And on one of the weeks, one of the nights, the 10th of July, I heard the gospel again. And at 10 years old, I was saying in my mind, I know what I want to do. I want to be a really bad boy. I want to do all the bad things that I could possibly do. And then later on, I'll become a Christian and have it all forgiven in one go. But that night, as the preacher was talking about hell and heaven and how you never know when you're going to die, and you need to be sure before you die where you're going to be going, I was really convicted, and I knew that Jesus Christ was the only way of salvation. And we were singing a song at the end called God Forgave My Sin in Jesus' Name. I don't know if you know that song. And then freely, freely we have received, freely, freely give. And I was singing it, and I was under such conviction that I was such a hypocrite. I was singing it, and I didn't mean it. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name, and he hadn't. So when the call came to go down the front, if you wanted to become a Christian, being the kind of shy person I am, I didn't go down the front. I went around the back instead and around to a tent. And there in the tent, there were some people sitting around tables, pretty much like this at the moment. I told my dad came with me, and we sat down at the table, and this lady was there, and she prayed through a prayer with me and made sure that I understood what I was doing. And on that night, I gave my life to the Lord. And years later, I think in God in his humor, on the 10th of July, 5 years ago almost, I became a police officer on exactly the same date, which is quite ironic, isn't it? In that time, there's been some amazing things happened, and I've been privileged to be used by God in lots of different ways. I'll always remember, though, sometimes you wonder, is God with me? Am I really a Christian? And I was thinking about these things at the age of around about 13, 14 years old, and I was doubting whether I was a Christian, and as all the hormones are fine at that age. And I always remember going to a bus stop down the bottom of Killian Road, and having to get to that bus stop, I had to go through an area which wasn't so great, and there were lots of ewes around, and you're looking for a beating if you went to certain places in Newport. And as I walked past one place, sat on the corner was a young man, about 17, 18 years old. He was best friends with somebody else who later committed a murder, a very nasty murder, and he was definitely well known in the area. And he said, oh, you, I want to speak to you. I thought, oh no, I'm in trouble here. So I kept on walking, and he got off the wall and started walking after me. And I was full of fear, and I started praying to God like you've never prayed, oh, please, Lord, help me, save me here. And as I started walking, he started jogging after me. I started jogging away. He started running, and I started running, and I was running. I felt for my life. Now, nearby, because I did a paper round in that area when I was a boy, they were a block of flats. And these block of flats are like the buzzer systems where you have to buzz. And they were only open between certain times of the day. And because I did a paper round there, I knew that they only worked at certain times of the day. And this wasn't one of them. So they were going to be locked. So I was thinking, can I get to this buzzer system and buzz somebody before he catches me and does whatever he's going to do to me? And I was praying all the while. I ran to this door and I just pulled it open to see if it would open. And it opened. And I ran to the first door, knocked on the door, and I was pleading somebody would open it, and nobody did. So I ran up to the next floor, and then he came into the bottom of the flat. And I'm sure your minds will go to Damilola Taylor in London, and what happened to that poor young man in those kind of flats. And things like that didn't happen at the time, but those were going through my head. I knocked on the next door, No answer. I went to the top floor, and this guy was slowly coming up the stairs, taunting me as he was coming up the stairs, and I thought, please, Lord, please let somebody answer this door. I knocked on the door, and this lady opened it. I said, I've got to come in. Please help me. You've got to help me. Somebody's after me. She said, come in, come in. She shut the door, and the relief in my heart was incredible. Well, I said, can I phone my dad? I phoned my dad, and my dad came along to that to the block of flats. He knocked on the door, and he opened the door, and the lady was there, and he says, oh, hello. Oh, you know this person? Now, at the time, there was around about 120,000, 130,000 people in Newport, living in Newport. And my dad said, you don't know this lady, do you? I said, no, I don't think so. He said, this lady is the lady that prayed with you when you became a Christian on the 10th of July. Now, people talk about coincidences. That was not a coincidence. Those kind of things just don't happen. And that was something I will always remember. So much proof. God is that answers prayers. God is real. He protects his people. And that incident really shaped my mind as a young man about the police force. And my father being involved in law as well, and law enforcement and training standards. I started thinking, I want to protect people from people like that. And I grew up with that desire to become a police officer. Well, I did grow up and did two gap years in London City Mission, and then I went to a Bible college in Venturian for 3 years. In those 3 years, I part-time pastored various churches, one in South Africa for 5 weeks, in Durban, various places, Jersey, Merthyr Tydfil, other places. And then I went to pastor church for 3 years in Hertfordshire. And after 3 years there, it came time to perhaps renew a contract I had with them. And the police was still really burdensome on my mind, on my heart. And so I said, I'm going to try the police for a while. And 10th of July, I became a police officer 5 years ago. And here we are now. I've been moved around the city quite a lot, but I keep seeming to come back here. I started in Rumney, then got shipped off to Cattays, and then came back to Rumney, then got shipped off to St. Mellons, and then brought back to Rumney. So I think Rumney Station up there is where I'm meant to be, certainly for the moment. And the Christian Police Association, if I can move on to that now, didn't exist in the South Wales Police Force, hasn't done for about 10 years, until 2 years ago, when I contacted the CPA and asked what is being done to re-establish the CPA. Are there any Christians in the force that we know of that we can get together? And Don Axel, who's the executive director, said, yes, there are a few Christians. Do you want to restart it? So we got 10 of us together, which is what you need to restart it. And sure enough, October 2008, we re-established the CPA in the South Wales Force with the blessing of the then Chief Constable Barbara Warlin. And here we are, just a couple either side of us to see what that's all about. If I could just share a little bit with you then about this Christian Police Association. It's actually been around for 128 years this year, as long as the police force itself, as we know it today, has been around. It was established by a lady who was not a police officer, but who had a real heart for police officers, because then there were no shifts. You were a police officer 24/7, and she saw these officers in quite dire circumstances doing a hard job, and she felt sorry for them and offered a place for a cup of tea. So any ladies out there who live in the area want a cup of tea stop for any police officers, they do like their tea stops. She used to share the Bible with them. They got Christians together, and they read the Bible and studied the Bible and prayed together. And from that, it grew into homes for police officers when they'd been killed on duty. The children would go and live in police orphanages, which were set up by her. Any police officers who were injured on duty, she set up hospitals or convalescent places for police officers to go and recuperate. Because at that time, there were just no facilities for police officers. So she did an awesome work, and that carries on today. Catherine Gurney was her name. And we even have a fund that all police officers contribute to monthly called the Gurney Fund, which is solely there for the purpose of doing good to whoever wants or needs any good being done to them. Well, I won't read them out because you can see them there. This is the aims of the Christian Police Association. That's what we stand for. That's what we want to do in the police force. We're concerned about our colleagues. We're concerned about the communities that we live in and work in. What we like to do under this particular scheme called COACT, which has been funded as well by the National Police Improvement Agency with a grant of £10,000, is to communicate back with the to get back in communication with the Christian community. We realise that in the past, the Christian community has done a lot of social and welfare work in the communities, and the state has gradually over the years taken over those systems, and it's almost as if the church isn't needed anymore in the same way that they were. And what we'd like to do is contact churches like yourselves, fellowships like yourselves, however the Christian community is expressed in the areas, and get back together with them and say, how can we work together to serve our communities? What can we do? And so this scheme is brought up, and there are 7 ways that this leaflet explains how even this church congregation here can work with the police force to achieve those ends there and these goals here. I'll leave some of those leaflets up there as well. And if you have a wallet and you're a prayer in the church, then there's some prayer cards as well there for certain things. One of the good schemes is called Adopt a Cop, where a church can have their own police officer. They can pray for them. We have posters. You can put the face of the police officer and some of the things, the details, and you can pray for them. And you can contact them directly and say, what's going on? What do we need to pray for you for? Is there something in the community that we can pray for? And they don't even have to be Christian police officers. There are officers in the job who would be more than happy to be adopted by the Christian community. And in this area, we have beat managers responsible for certain areas. And they'd be more than happy to be adopted. So that's one of the schemes you might like to think about. More information in there, I won't bore you with all that. But the CPA has given us many opportunities to explain the gospel to, firstly, police officers, our colleagues. I have had more conversations with police officers about the gospel than I ever did, you might not believe this, than I ever did as a pastor of a church. The amount of conversations is just too many to explain. I'll just give you a few to give you some idea of what God is doing amongst our colleagues. I joined the shift in Rumney here for the third time, and there was a gentleman there, a police officer, who isn't very well liked at all. He's was a bit of a nasty chap, very grumpy, and always challenging you. And when he found out I was a Christian, he started watching me, and everything I did, he would challenge or ask, "That's not very Christian, is it?" If he saw something that wasn't quite up to what he thought was the standard of what a Christian should be. And I remember searching a house once, quite near here actually, and he was saying there's no hope for them here, is there? There's just no hope. Look at these people, look at the way they live, and the house is filthy. We're talking about lots of domestic abuse, and we're talking a lot of drug involvement, maybe a little bit of child abuse and burglaries, and lots of crimes involved in this family. And he was saying there's no hope, is there? And I said, well, there's always hope. And he knew I was saying that as a Christian, and he swore at me because that was his reaction at the time. Well, he said nothing for 6 months to me about being a Christian, nothing. And then we were searching another house over in Rumney on the other side, and we went outside to do the cars. Now, it was lashing it down with rain at that time. Nobody else wanted to go out to the car and search the car because we were all dry inside. And I thought, he's going out, I'll go with him, because otherwise I'll get a grump on him, won't he? So I go out with him to search the car. And we search in the car, and he said again, there's no hope, is there? And I said, well, not in this car, I don't think so, no. And then I thought, oh, hang on, he's asking me again exactly the same words. There's no hope about this family. I said, oh. I said, Jason's always hope. And he swore at me again. But you know what? Over the last year now, speaking to him, I found him one day in the sergeant's room when he was acting as a sergeant. He said, Jim, come in here. I said, what do you want? He says, I don't understand this. And he had a Bible open in front of him. He didn't give it to him. Didn't know where it came from. And he was looking at part of the Bible and said, oh, right, it was a King James Version. And he just wasn't used to that kind of language. So I explained what that passage meant. And he was like, oh, okay. And I thought to myself, I'm going to get him a Bible he can understand. Well, it turns out that a few months later, he asked me if I would marry him to his wife, his now wife. Because he felt that respectful, if you like, of what I stood for, and his wife wanted some kind of Christian input into their wedding, so I was able to marry them, and certainly gave them the gospel, and all their friends, and all the other police officers who were there at the time. He's just left our department, gone to another department, but as a goodbye present, I gave him a Bible, and he emails me, and sometimes we have a conversation, and he asks me about the Bible. So that's an ongoing conversation I'm having with him about the gospel. haven't seen him converted yet, but I'm praying that he will be converted. There's another Christian police officer. His father used to be a chief superintendent and very high up in the police. He's a ladies' man. He's very, very friendly with the ladies. Even in the job, when he visits victims, he's very friendly. He's a boy. He knows what I stand for, and I don't judge him. And because of that, he feels free to ask me all the questions you can possibly imagine. And we've sat down in hospitals when we've been guarding prisoners who have taken overdoses, and we've just sat there and talked about the gospel. I bought him a Bible recently as well, because he went off to one of the convalescent homes, actually, to go and recuperate from a fight that he had with six blokes. He thought he was big enough to take on six blokes, and he lost. And he is a big boy himself. He pulled out one of his shoulder sockets, so he's had an operation on that. He's on the sick at the moment. But he was there. Well, because us Christians are told to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves, I contacted the chaplain in the area that he was going, who visits that place where they recuperate, and told him, there, this is the conversations I've had with him so far, go and say hello to him. He said hello to him, and he came back and said, do you won't believe I met a friend of yours? He said he knew you. I said, really, fancy that? He was telling me this, he was telling me that. Oh, okay. Well, now, as you mention it, and we're able to carry on the conversation, and there's just so many opportunities that the police officers are so open to speaking to another fellow police officer about the gospel, because you're in the same boat as them, you've got the same uniform on as them, and they meet so many crackpots out there, so many people with such weird views, that very rarely will they listen to anybody about any religious ideas or certainly anything about Christianity. But if you stand next to them in the same uniform and say, I'm a Christian, they're open to talking to you, whereas other people just wouldn't be able to reach them in so many different ways. So I've had the wonderful privilege of explaining the gospel to many people, and even had them explaining the gospel to other people through the ways I've shown them with the certain techniques I've used, using pieces of paper, etc. It's funny, whenever we go out, I'm referred to as the quicker vicar, or the faster pastor, or the sinister minister, or the vicar, or the rev. And anybody who swears in front of me, and I don't ask them to do this, they will tell them off and threaten to arrest them, not because they've sworn in a public place, but because they've sworn in front of me. And I just don't ask for that. So it shows the kind of level of respect that we have between each other in the job. But it doesn't go just to other police officers. And there are around about 30 Christian police officers in the South Wales Force at the moment, and we meet regularly. It also goes out to the community. We're able to explain the gospel to the people that we deal with. Now, it's not often that we do, because in the role of a police officer, you're not really a welcome person to the people that you're speaking to or dealing with. So trying to explain the gospel to them is a rare occasion. And you also don't want to cross that line of being professionalism. You're there to do a job, primarily. But sometimes the opportunities come up to speak to people about the gospel. I remember one lady shoplifter, she was 8.5 months pregnant, and she'd gone on a shoplifting spree to get perfumes, etc., from Boots and Savers or whatever it is, and she was going to sell these on to go and get baby clothes for the baby that was coming up. Difficult situation. She had lots of previous convictions for shoplifting, and the one good thing we've got as police officers is discretion. We have to ask a certain amount of questions before we take action. What's this going to achieve? You know, what's the best way to deal with this situation? Sometimes I let shoplifters off, and sometimes I don't. It depends very much on the circumstances. And this one lady, she was caught, and I put her in the police car, and I said, now then, you're going to be honest with me. You tell me where you've got all of these things, and I'm going to take these back to every single shop that you got them from. She told me, she was very honest with me. I said, listen, normally I would put you in a cell. I'll get you to court again for something like this, but you're 8.5 months pregnant, that's not going to do any good in a cell. It's not the comfortable place. I'm going to let you off this time. I want to tell you why I'm going to let you off. It's because I believe in a God who gives not just second chances, third or fourth, but he gives infinite chances, and people trust in him, and he wants them. I didn't say exactly those words, but I was conveying to her that aspect that God is a loving God. He loves me, he's forgiven me, and I want to show you something of that. And she was in the back of the car, and she just didn't know what to make of this. When does a police officer tell you this when you've been nicked for shoplifting? And she just wasn't quite sure. I said, listen, I'm not pushing you or anything. There is a church down the road, happened to be Montham Road, Highfields Church. I said, I know that's a good church. If you want to find out more, go down there. And that's all I had. That's the only opportunity I had. I don't know how that's going to go in the future now, but there's another opportunity. You're aware of one opportunity that's come up recently in this area. And if you don't know, I came here just before Christmas and shared with a few of you standing at the back here, a very, very needy family in the area. Mother's been abused for 24 years, I believe, domestic abuse. The father's an alcoholic, and they have five children. The oldest one's living away now. The next one's 17, and then it's 11, 6, and 3 years old. And I went to this house once to go and arrest the 17-year-old for some serious offences that he committed. I found him up in the loft, hiding. He was crying his eyes out, and it was an anger cry. It wasn't a cry that he'd been caught. He was full of anger. A desperate young man, and we got him down from the loft, and I handcuffed him, took him away in the car, and then put him in the cell. I remember that going there, the three younger boys, the parents weren't at home, the mother had left, she'd gone to hide somewhere, and the father had gone out drinking, so all these boys were left by themselves. The other three boys were lying in the bed, in one bed, in sheets that hadn't been washed for months and months, all cuddling together to keep warm. It's when we had all the snow, and they just hadn't, the heating wasn't on, so they were just cuddling each other to keep warm. And that really touched me. It touched something in me, because normally as a police officer, you see that thing all the time. But very recently I was praying that God would show me more compassion for the people I deal with. And this family came about. And so I shared that with some of you, and said that they won't be having a Christmas at all. The next week I actually arrested the same young man again for breaching his conditions that got put on him for the first arrest. And when I took him to the cell, I felt a real desire and a burden to speak to this young man in the cells. And normally, police officers don't take the prisoners to the cells. We go there, we book them in, we hand them over to the detention officers, who then take them down to the cells, and then deal with them, and we just go all the way and do our paperwork. But I said to the sergeant, do you mind if I take him down to the cells? He said, no, feel free. Took him down to the cells, and I put him in the cell. And I know he has deep anxiety, and he does have anxiety attacks in the cells. And he's allowed me to share these things with you, so I'm not breaching any of his confidence, because he knows that you prayed for him, so he's allowed me to say these things. I said to him, do you know what a Christian is? He says, yeah. I said, I'm a Christian, and I believe in God. And he says, oh, I believe in God as well. When I was in prison, being a youth offender in prison, I used to pray to God every night. Like, oh, that's good to know. That's good to know. I remember your family. What's going on with your family? And he explained a little bit about his family. And said, you know, I'm going to pray for, not there in the cell, I'm going to pray for you, and I know other Christians. Do you mind if I share this story with them and ask them to pray for you as well? And he said, yes. So I came and I shared that with some of you here. And amazingly, and this is what I've saw in two other churches, and from some other individual Christians as well who I've shared this story with, straight away the response is one of love, which is such a good thing that this church has got. They said, how can we help? I said, well, look, they're not going to get a Christmas at all. They're not going to get any presents. These young boys aren't going to get anything. So you kindly donated £100, £25 for each of those boys. And combined with the other money and all of the other presents that other people bought as well, I was able to put four really big sacks, these big sackfuls full of presents. I was able on Christmas Eve to try and find and gave them to him. He was completely overwhelmed, and he says, I went to say goodbye, and he says, can I hug you? And I thought, oh no. I've never hugged a criminal before, you know, one that I kind of arrest, you know. So I said, yeah. So we had a hug, and on a small scale, there's a tiny part of reconciliation taking place on that very small scale between a police officer and a criminal. And the couple of times I've seen him since, I'm able to build on that relationship that we've got. And I've been able to give him some literature and speak to him more about God. And he's one of those people I'm still trying to keep on seeing and visiting. He's not living in this area anymore. He's living with his mother, who's got a home over in Tomorrow. But I know there's personal contact from other Christians who know the family, and we're constantly praying. So I spoke to the mother a few days ago, went to visit her, and she asked me to say thank you to you on her behalf. She really was very grateful for making that Christmas, because there was no Christmas for her at that time. Some awful, atrocious things have happened to that family since that time. I won't go into them now, the time is already running away, but please continue to pray for three brothers and the whole family, and the father as well, who's even now at home around the corner, drunk and goodness knows what kind of situation he's in. So as a Christian police officer, we get access to places which people wouldn't normally get access to. And it's not because we abuse the system that we're in, but we are part of the system. And you can't help but being a Christian wherever you are. I speak to other police officers. I speak to the people that I even arrest about the gospel. And God blesses that and opens up opportunities and doors which are not normally there. And it's just wonderful what we're able to do. There's so many stories. I can't tell them all because I really want to move on to the Word of God and share something with you from that tonight. I want to read to you Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles, I've been given a Bible here, the New King James Version, if you're wondering why it perhaps is different from your version. It's a very well-known psalm, and I only want to bring a few points out of encouragement for you tonight, and a challenge as well. Psalm 139 says this, Lord, you have searched me, and you've known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. An amazing psalm. It's very relevant. You know, the first part of it that goes from verse 1 all the way through there to verse 12 talks about how David, who was the writer of this psalm, just cannot get away from God. He can't hide. Even if he wants to go to the places that are even the furthest away, the depths of the ocean, the heavens, even hell itself, he cannot escape from God. Can't get anywhere away from him. He is everywhere. What an amazing truth about God. And as a police officer, that's a truth that I face daily when looking for criminals and suspects. They know they can't hide as well, because deep down in all of us, we all know that we can't really hide. You know, the things that we've done and the things that the person that we are before we become Christians, we just can't keep them from the scrutiny of God. And to show you an example that will hit all of your hearts, I know, if you're a driver especially, you know when you go through one of those boxes with the yellow panels on the back, and you see the lines on the floor, and then you look at your speedometer and it's above 35, you think, oh no, I've been caught. My driving has been under scrutiny. Or you see on the bridge, perhaps there's a van on the top of the bridge that's looking down at you. Or perhaps you're even the type of person that when a police car drives past, your heart kind of misses a beat. And you think, he's going to cut, I haven't done anything wrong, but it's going like the clappers. I get like that, and I'm a police officer. Because there's something with all of us that we are created in such a way that God says even in Romans chapter 1 that we have all given a God-given conscience that knows that there's a God. We know it. We look at creation and we know it. We try to suppress the truth in our unrighteous ways, in our living, in our way of living. We try to say there is no God. Only the fool in his heart says there's no God. We know it, all of us deep down. And the criminals and all the people out there who are perhaps not in trouble with the police, but just are desperately trying to live their lives and trying to understand what's going on. They all know that there's a God. And deep down they know they cannot hide from him. And on almost a daily basis, some people know that they can't hide from the police, that the police are always on their mind. These young men who are walking backwards and forwards, even some of the young ladies, certainly some of the young ladies I know around here, who hang around the shops around here, they see me going past and they're thinking, is he going to chase me this time? And they live in constant fear of the police. Their whole lives are full of fear on the streets, fear of the police, fear of other people, fear of going back home, and their life is a mess. And sitting in this building here today with the Word of God open, we know what the answer is. But first of all, we need to understand something. And they out there need to understand something. They need to understand that there's a God that they cannot hide from. And they need to stand up to this reality and expose themselves to God before God can do anything wrong. It's a bit like going to the doctors. What's the point in trying to hide something from the doctor? It's just going to get worse inside. Whatever it is going to get worse. You need to open yourself up to the doctor so he can work on it and help you. And so is the same with God. You can't get anywhere from God. And then we find the middle bit of Psalm 139 that goes from verse 13 through then, I think, to the end of verse 18. We have David admitting something else. First of all, he's admitted that he can't hide from God. And then he's, after realizing this about God, he realizes something else about himself. He realizes that he is not made like all the other animals. There's something special about human beings, something special about him. And that is that he is fearfully and wonderfully made. His frame isn't hidden from him. When he was made in secret, I think even it says, in some of the versions, it says, you've knit me together in my mother's womb, I think is what some of the other versions try and translate that as. Isn't that an amazing thought that even the unborn baby is classed as a human being in God's sight, made in the image of God? And David is admitting that he is different. There's something different about him. And you know, being a police officer is very difficult sometimes because on a daily basis you find people who want to spit at you, curse at you, swear at you, make fun of you. You don't know if the little 2 or 3-year-old who's waving at you in the car, if you wave back, they're going to stick their fingers up at you because that's exactly what they do. So you don't wave at them. And isn't that sad? You don't wave at 2 or 3-year-olds. And those little things all build up on a daily basis when you have people who want to really do some serious harm and they do not want to be arrested. They don't want their freedom taken away from them. And you're there to take their freedom away from them. I remember one person in the back of my van once. I'd locked him up for something and I had him in the cage behind me and it was just me driving the van. And he was cursing with an incredible mix of swear words. Full of hatred, despising everything that I was. He was telling me how he was going to kill me and the very detailed ways in which he was going to kill me and then what he was going to do to my wife and then to my child as well. And it's difficult on a daily basis to face that as a police officer and not get cynical. And I find myself, and this is something I pray, hope you pray for me as well, that I don't become cynical because as a pastor, you feel compassion towards people. And as a police officer, when I first started, I felt compassion towards the people I was dealing with and serving, but that compassion starts to go and disappear. And you know, very recently I had a very big awakening to the truth of this passage that states that every human being is made in the image of God and is special, in the sense that a call came out over the radio and it was a father who was on the phone. He was puffing and panting and he was saying help, help, and then the phone went dead. And the operator was explaining this over the phone and said, I'm on the phone now, because the operator's on the other end of our radios. In one earpiece, they have the person who's calling the police, and on the other end, they have us. So they're saying over the radio, and now the line's gone quiet. We can't hear anything, but there's a child in the background saying, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And even now it's beginning to make me well up. I started welling up. I thought, what's wrong with me? You know, this is the hard police officer that I am, you know. This happens to me all the time. Why am I getting so emotional about this? I thought I shook it off a little bit. And then I went to Tesco's, where there's a very dear and good friend of mine who's a brother in Christ who works there. And we had a cup of tea together. And I shared this with him. And he said, Jim, this isn't abnormal. This isn't normal. This is abnormal. You shouldn't be wondering why you're like this. This is what normal people feel when they hear these kind of things. You know, and it gave me a real challenge that perhaps I was losing compassion for people and losing the compassion that Christ has for people. And from then on, I started praying that God would give me more compassion towards the people I deal with. And that prayer has certainly been answered in so many different ways. And as I say this here, and point to this passage in the Bible here, I just want to encourage you to realize that every baby, even though they are born in sin, and even though you look at them and think, oh, there's the next generation, what's going to happen now? It wasn't like it was in my day, you know, and perhaps you glorify the days of your past and look at this next generation that's out there on the streets. They were made in exactly the same way. God knew them in the womb. They knew you in the womb. You were in the same condition, and yet you were made in the image of God. You were special. There's something special about every human being, and as a police officer, I need to recognize and remember that, because that person isn't the same as that person, and I can't deal with them all in the same way. And as you drive around this area, and as you come to church, and you see the groups of kids on the corner, and you just like to, I don't know, get a gun and shoot the whole lot of them, and that'll be the problem dealt with, you know? I don't know. No, I underestimate your compassion. I'm sorry, but a lot of police officers, they just want to drop a bomb on half of Llanrumney, you know? They want to drop a bomb on half of Tremora and Splott, because they just lump it all together. And we need to see people as individuals, as David said here in this passage. He was an individual, amazingly made and fashioned. And then he goes on to suddenly, quite almost violently and shockingly in verse 19 to verse 22, suddenly bursts out with this, oh, would you just slay the wicked, oh God. Almost like a police officer. Oh, I just wish you'd get rid of a lot of them, God. Oh, depart from me, you bloodthirsty men. But this is the reason why. Because they speak against you wickedly. They take your name in vain. Oh, I just hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, don't think for a moment here that David hasn't got compassion, because you see that in other parts of the Bible he certainly does. But what he is representing here is the king of Israel. He is representing, if you like, the whole communities of God's people who are being persecuted by those who don't like God and what he stands for. And so he's coming out here with this tirade against evil men who are not against him personally, but it's in getting against him, it's getting against God. And what you're seeing here is that David is very jealous for the glory of God. He's very jealous for the reputation of God, even to the point that he's saying, these people just don't give you any thought. I just wish you'd get rid of them. It's almost like an expression of this emotion in him. I don't think for a moment he's expecting God to actually kill them all. Although we certainly know when he did have his wars, he was having them in God's name. And the Old Testament is different to the New Testament in that way. But we won't go into that so much. But even after he has this tirade against these evil men, like the good Christian he was, if I can call him that, of the Old Testament, he turns it around on himself and then says in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So he isn't just standing there and persecuting all the rest of them. In this tirade, he then turns it on himself and says, God, I'm in the same boat. Search me as well. See what's in me. And I have to do that on a daily basis, because when I wear the uniform and I put the cuffs on somebody and said, you've done wrong, I know in my heart, I speed, I do things that I should arrest myself for, you know, and give tickets to myself for on a small level. We all do. We're all fallen, sinful people. And you know, perhaps there's people here tonight who are aware, just like David at the beginning of that psalm, they don't want to expose themselves to God. They're afraid of what God will find. They're afraid of letting these things open to him because it hurts. And there is too much hurt in the background, too much hurt in the past. Just like those people out there have got so much hurt in their lives. I want to challenge you firstly this evening. Will you be like David and recognize that you cannot hide from God? Perhaps even you're a Christian here who's very involved in this church, and you know there's something that God wants to deal with, and you're just putting it off, and you're trying to hide under the bed, like sometimes I find people under the bed or in the loft, or they try and hide it in the closet there, and I find people in the closet. You can't hide. It's silly. It's almost childish, isn't it? Open it. Expose it to God. It will hurt you. It really will, but our God is a God of love and compassion. He will deal with you gently and in love, as a father does with his child. If you're not a Christian here tonight, I challenge you, open your life before God and be honest with yourself and honest with him. And when you start at that point, then you get to the next point with the challenge I want to make to you. You will realize that God loves you very, very much. He watched you and formed you even in the womb. Everything about you from your first day, your first breaths, even he can see, because he's outside of time. He's in eternity and outside of space. He can see even your final breath. He knows everything about you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There is a God who loves you. So expose all your life to him because he loves you. And then finally, ask him to search you and know you, know your heart. I remember as a young man, you know, perhaps you've done it as well. You think, is there really a God? I say, if there's a God, then make a green car go past me in the next 5 seconds. Or, you know, I remember looking at a bunch of trees on a very still day, saying, if you're really there, God, make all those trees kind of start waving around, you know. And you look for those kind of proofs, don't you? And people test it all the time, don't they? Is there really a God? Well, if there is, then do this or do that. And they test him. Well, you know, the Bible certainly doesn't encourage the testing of God. But God turns it around on us and says, let me test you. And if you're brave enough, why don't you pray with David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. See if there's any wicked way in me. Because that's a prayer he will answer. He will search you so thoroughly, nothing will be left unturned. But yet there is forgiveness. He doesn't do it because he takes pleasure in exposing all your sins. As a police officer, we expose sin all the time. Sometimes it's a pleasure because there's a victim satisfaction for what they've done, but it's not really a pleasure when you see broken men and broken young men in cells crying because they've been caught. There's no pleasure in that, and God doesn't take pleasure in it either, but he does it because he loves his people and he wants to save them. You know, we're going to be very shortly taking part in this communion now, which is a physical symbol of something that God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And what he has done is, when Jesus came, he didn't come to be a social worker. He didn't come just to heal people because he was nice and he could, although he was very merciful and he did heal and did do those wonderful things. He came for a very specific reason, and that was to die. To die on the Roman cross, as you have illustrated here. To deal with the root problem of all those things that we hide so often. He came to deal with that sin by dying on our behalf, paying its penalty. And then amazingly, because he's not a dead God, he was raised 3 days later to life and ascended into heaven so that he may intervene for us now and continually and for all eternity on our behalf, so that anyone who comes to him and asks for that forgiveness and exposes himself to him and says, help me, God, he is there to come and say, I will help you and I will change you. And I will make you more like me. That's Jesus Christ, a wonderful Savior and a wonderful God. I'm so aware of the time, and I just wish I could spend so much more time with you, telling you so many wonderful stories of how God's at work in the police force, not just here, but also nationally, and tell you more about how God is using me as a police officer with this community. Perhaps if we could build up a better relationship between each other, I'll be able to give you items for prayer, and tell you what's going on in the community so you can pray about it. And maybe more families like Alex and his family, I might be able to let them be aware, let you know what's going on with them, so you might be able to help them as well. But you know, I can't stress to you enough how just this bottom here, Bore Road, Burnham Ave, Countersbury Ave, and all the houses that come off the bottom here, all along the dead ends there, they're dead ends, and sadly, so many people's lives reflect those dead ends. It's going nowhere. There's such needy people. Can't say anything without breaching data protection, but you know, they're such needy people, and we are constantly down these streets here wondering what can help. And as a Christian police officer, I can say God can help, the gospel can help, and I try and share it, but I'm not in that position to be able to do that here. I've got a different position. I'm able to reach my colleagues and perhaps the odd person, but you are perfectly placed to reach these young men and women and these broken families all along here. Don't know how you're going to do that. It's not my place to say. But please pray as I did for more compassion. And when you start doing that, God will answer prayers, and it'll hurt you. And it'll hurt your pocket. It'll hurt your emotions, your heart, your time, your mind. But it'll be so worth it, because it'll glorify his son Jesus and bring more and more people into his family. And we'll be able to say to these people, brother and sister, instead of you nominal, you criminal, you're under arrest. No more of that. We'll be saying brother, sister. So thank you very much for your time. Thanks for inviting me again.